Although many perceive the Christian life as predictable, restrictive, and even boring, they haven't been exposed to the God of the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 43, God said, "I'm about to do something new. Do you not see it?" Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll remind us that God loves to surprise His followers. Along our journey, our walk is punctuated with unanticipated twists and turns, with amazing insights to be discovered when the Spirit of God whispers to us. So how do we hear His voice? Chuck titled today's message, "Flexing with a Future in Flux."
God is a God of change. God is a God of new things. God is a God of continual creation in time. New projects, new arrangements, new ministries, new vistas, new ideas, new technologies. That's God's style. But I'm sad to say we will probably miss it. Because I have discovered that among Christians, there is a guardian mentality. There is a preserve the past much more than a strike out into the future. There is a let's watch it rather than let's try it. There is a protective stance we take, confusing truth with method. Because the truth is changeless, we think methods, therefore, must be changeless. And we are, of most people, most to be pitied in that realm. The truth is established. Let's understand that. There's nothing to be added to the gospel. There's nothing to be added to God's arrangement for things doctrinally. Our foundation is secure. We have a shield and we stand in it, behind it, and with it. But that movement of God is always on the cutting edge. Turn back to Acts chapter 11 now. It will be easy for some of you to hear this. It will be hard for others of you. But do your best. The main character in the 10th and 11th chapters of Acts is a man named Peter, who was by nature a maintainer. Peter has Jewish roots. He loved fishing. He loved the old lifestyle. He is a married man, settled down, relaxed, thinking he would spend the rest of his days on the sea, when all of a sudden along came this revolutionary who won his heart and swept him into a movement. And Peter became one of the early disciples. But Peter hadn't lost his roots. He's been trained as a Jew. He's been raised by Jews. He thinks like a Jew. He has Judaism all the way up to the top of his head. It is his manner of life. Change the name and change the heritage, and you will describe your own self, perhaps. You have deep roots. You have a way of thinking. You were raised to think a certain way. It is all part of this set or this institution that has become a part of your being. And the older you get, the more firm the concrete, the deeper the roots, the harder the soil. If you're not unusual, that's true. You're not the exception. And Peter is suddenly dropped into a Gentile region at Caesarea. A sheet comes down out of heaven, and on the sheet are all sorts of foods which up to that moment have been anathema. Don't touch this. It has a certain hoof. It is a certain meat. It is a certain taste. It is decried by the law. Don't eat that. And so Peter, I'm sure, put his hands behind his back, and the Lord had to say to him three times, "What I call clean, don't you dare call unclean. Eat." So Peter ate. And if that wasn't enough, this traditionalist, suddenly heard a knock at his door. He was escorted by three Gentiles into the congregation of a Gentile gathering. Means nothing to us because most of us are Gentiles and we've never lived in the first century. But had you lived then and had you been a Jew, you would have been in a scandalous place. And Peter opens the truth of God to these Gentiles, and wouldn't you know it, they believed it. Wouldn't you know it? In fact, the last part of chapter 10, verse 44 and following, tells us of an amazing thing. 10:44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message, and all the circumcised believers. Who would that be? It would be the Jews. All the Jews who had come with Peter were amazed. Why? Well, they were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the dogs, the Gentiles, those people that ate the crumbs from Jewish tables. You know, the Gentiles who heard the gospel through Jonah and other reluctant prophets who were told from the beginning to take the message. But you know how it is in institutionalism. You hold on, you don't release. You keep, you don't give, and you certainly don't mingle. But out of the blue, Peter experiences deja vu. Keep reading. They were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God, and Peter answered, no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? You know what happens? Peter is with these Gentiles, and he suddenly has a flashback. He goes back to Pentecost. He remembers when he and a small body of believers who had walked with Jesus during his earthly sojourn were gathered in a room, and suddenly, like the rushing mighty wind, the Spirit of God swept into the room and turned their lives around. And they poured from this little second-story flat down the stairs and into the streets of Jerusalem to gospelize the Jews first. Peter says, when I preached here in this Gentile gathering, the same thing happened. And just as occurred in our lives some time back, it occurred again. Verse 48, he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they did. They were. There was rejoicing. There had never been such rejoicing among Gentiles. What happened? The mold broke. Something new happened. And Peter, of all people, God knew who to put there. He might as well use the most stubborn of the group to break first. And he broke in upon Peter and upon the group so that, why, of all things, there was a revival among Gentiles. Look at the last sentence of the last verse. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Peter stuck around. Perhaps his first taste of ham sandwiches and sweet pickles instead of kosher dill. Maybe he had a taste of Greek food. He didn't realize how much he'd been missing all these days. Now, with sweet pickles and ham on his breath, Peter makes his way back to the ranch. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and the brethren, you've got Jewish tradition written all over those titles. Back in Judea, there were the apostles and the brethren who heard that Gentiles had received the word of God. Well, they were pleased that they had been preached to. That was the mandate. But they were very uneasy about something else. Verses 2 and 3 tell us what that is. When Peter came to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. You fraternized with Gentiles. To preach is one thing, to spend a few days with them, something else. What's the trouble? See, it's not even a question, it's an indictment. This is Judaistic institutionalism in the raw. Written between the lines are the words, how dare you? How dare you do that? Don't you know who you are? You're a Jew. Don't you know what is written in the rules? How could you spend time with Gentiles? Now, what we have is a rub that's beginning to happen as God is beginning to do a new thing. New to them, not new to us. Again, I say, this is, you might wonder, why get so excited about that, Chuck? That's, you know, we're all Gentiles. We're in this together. But we weren't there on the front edge. See, innovation is fun after the fact. The history of risk is heroism. But at the time, it is often viewed as heresy. Take your time for a moment and turn the outline over to the opposite side and look at the symptoms of institutionalism. Some time ago, John W. Gardner, past president of the Carnegie Corporation, wrote a provocative article in Harper Magazine called How to Prevent Organizational Dry Rot. And I have him to thank for a number of these insights. Symptoms of institutionalism, for example, there are about 11 of them. Quickly, the organization begins to be more important than people. Individuals start to function like cogs in a machine, not as individuals. There's a loss of creativity and individuality. By the way, with that, there's a loss of creative thinking among individuals so that they can't infect new people with contagious and new ideas. That begins to move into the fog. There is a threatening atmosphere. You're not free to ask uncomfortable questions anymore. The structure becomes rigid and inflexible. People begin to serve the organization rather than the objectives of the organization. Does this sound like the government? There's a communication breakdown. A repressive spirit pervades. More and more red tape to wade through. I love number 8. The policy manual gets thicker. Remember when your organization could be written down on a 3x5 card and you'd have room left over on the back? Now it's 9 volumes, 800 pages each, divided into 350 sections. The policy manual gets thicker. People develop their own special interest groups, and then suddenly divisions go into competition against each other. And the unity is polarized. Number 10, there's a loss of initiative and involvement. There's open criticism of the leadership. And finally, the organization gets so large and the hierarchy develops so thick, more and more people out of leadership feel like they no longer matter. Now, these are not innovative people. I should say these are those innovative people that want to be in action. Invariably, the inhibitors take over. It's a good time to say something, by the way, about that. In every organization, you have a 10-80-10 setup. One of the 10% is innovation or innovators. 10% would be innovators. These are people who risk. They will tolerate most any new idea. Risks don't make them very nervous. It's not that they're irresponsible, they're just risky. Usually, the stronger and most effective leaders are innovative leaders. They often, by the way, make great enemies while in the process of doing their innovative work. The 80% would be called maintainers. A maintainer is one who is reluctant to change until all of the facts and figures are in place, and there is a fairly accurate prediction that can be made so as to make the future feasible. Nothing wrong with maintainers. As a matter of fact, we need them. Every organization needs them. An organization made up of only innovators will not last very long. But one made up of only maintainers will lack sparkle, charisma, and vision. The innovator is inevitably the visionary. And the final 10%, the inhibitors. These are people who, regardless of the facts, will not change. My friend Howie Hendricks says that the number could probably be as large as 16% in every church. There are inhibitors. And strangely and tragically, they are the reason most men move quickly from pastorate to pastorate, because of the 16% who resist change. Seems tragic, because that means 84% are willing to change. The trouble is, the 16% usually get into leadership and they inhibit growth. Now, it's beautiful to see that these men that Peter stood before were not inhibitors, I'm convinced. Let's be fair with them. They are the maintainer mentalities. They need facts. They need to be taken step by step along the way. Maintainers need time as a manager. You can't expect a maintainer to see the vision that the person who is the innovator has. You've got to bring that along. It has to be spelled out very carefully. And look at what Peter does. I take my hat off to him. Verse 4. Chapter 11, verse 4, Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence. Some of you will love that. They didn't need a cheerleader saying, "Hip, hip, hooray, let's go." Maintainers say, "Settle down. Just spell it out." Peter knew that. So he didn't stand up and get a couple of pom-poms and jump around. He, in orderly sequence, spelled out what God had done. It's beautiful. There was no emotional assault. In orderly sequence, he methodically and as emotionless as possible explained what happened. I'll let you read most of it yourself, but I'll just hit the high points. I was in a certain city, verse 5, Joppa. And in a vision, God showed me some things, and he began to do some new things. And then along with that, verse 9, a voice came from heaven, men, and told me what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. Now, this is new, Peter, but it isn't unholy. It's just new. You can eat that. You can trust me. Verse 10, it happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And after the sheet, men, I met up with three who came. And verse 12, the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings, and these six brethren went with me. He's got his witnesses there, you see. Maintainers love evidence. And these six guys are saying, "Yeah, that's what happened. Yeah, Peter, he's not off the wall. He's telling you the truth." Innovators can be a little off the wall sometimes. So these guys are there saying, "Now say it carefully, Peter, just step by step." And so he reported to us how he had seen the angel, verse 13, standing in the house. And he said, "Send to Joppa, to Simon, who's called Peter, and to have him be brought there." And we came, and verse 15, now watch. As I began to speak, men, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered, and there's the deja vu, I remembered something. Men, when I stood in their midst, I remembered Pentecost. And I remembered how Jesus used to say when we sat by the seaside that John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I remembered it happened at Pentecost. And here it is, it happened at Joppa. The same thing happened there. And it has credibility, men. Who was I to argue with what God was doing? New, yes. Wrong, no. See, that's what is difficult for the maintainer. The maintainer tends to feel the new is questionable and maybe wrong. And he or she needs to be shown carefully with evidence and time. It's okay. It's worth the try. May I add this? And I don't want to be unkind. Inhibitors are not open to evidence. They don't care. Inhibitors are the bane of every church and every ministry. They will ruin the spark and excitement of growth. Inhibitors have often deep roots in ministries. And they were effective for a while, but then something happens to them. And either out of just resentment or sin or bitterness or who knows, early senility, spiritually speaking, they're no longer malleable and flexible and moldable and willing to risk. And the toughest thing to deal with as a leader is moving inhibitors out of leadership and bringing maintainers and innovators into it. It's true in every organization, especially true in the work of Christ. You are not popular when you do that, but you must do that. It's a judgment call, but it's a call. Now, verse 17, this is the transition. Watch carefully. He addresses the problem of the inhibitor, its fixation. If God therefore gave to them the same gift he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? 10 words that ought to be underlined in every Bible. Who was I that I could stand in God's way? I love that. Webster says fixation is an obsessive or unhealthy preoccupation or attachment. An obsessive or unhealthy preoccupation or attachment. The foremost hurdle every organization must cross is fixation.
As you listen to Chuck Swindoll teach about healthy church leadership today, perhaps you're thinking about your own congregation. Well, you can hear the entire sermon by purchasing the CD or MP3. It's called Flexing with a Future in Flux. If you're listening in the United States, give Insight for Living a call right now at 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insightworld.org. We'll hear a closing comment from Chuck in just a moment. But first, we're saying thank you for your donation today by providing an unusual resource. Insight for Living doesn't normally offer books of this nature, but we felt Michelle Cushot's story was so compelling, so honest, we knew you'd appreciate owning a copy. How do you handle those moments of surprise when God allows something to cross your path that just takes you apart, unravels you? Chuck, Michelle chose an unusual title for her new book.
It's a terrific title, Dave. Most of us can readily identify with the helpless feeling this title conveys. One word, undone. Michelle Cushot came to the end of herself after one phone call from the doctor. She had every reason to be stretched. As a young working mom with 6 children, balancing an almost impossible schedule, then the doctor called to say, Michelle,
It's not good news. Her memoir, Undone, describes her battle against cancer. But more importantly, she describes her intimate journey with Christ and the countless ways her humble submission to His will brought her immeasurable peace. As you read Michelle's story, you'll quickly hear your own story woven through her pages. I highly recommend this encouraging book. Take down this contact information and request your copy, Undone, a story of making peace with an unexpected life.
And it's yours when you give a gift to Insight for Living today. The book comes with our thanks for your investment in this ministry. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. Remember, the book is called Undone. Even as you hear this program today, you're joined by thousands around the world, perhaps millions, hearing the very same message on their station. Some are listening over the internet or using our mobile app. Well, thanks for helping us provide Insight for Living by giving a generous contribution today. Go to insight.org. And there's a growing family of friends who've decided to simplify and automate their monthly giving. We call them monthly companions. If you're prepared to come alongside Insight for Living in this manner, we'd love to have you join the team. If you're listening in the United States, become a monthly companion today when you call 1-800-772-8888. And online, go to insight.org/monthly companion. I'm Dave Spiker. Chuck Swindoll's message about flexing with a future in flux concludes Friday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Flexing with a Future in Flux, was copyrighted in 1984, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2015 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.